In the book of Acts, we're in chapter 5 today. And before we jump right into that, we have been going through and looking and reading about our spiritual history, about who our ancestors are as far as the faith is concerned, not our physical ancestors, but our spiritual ancestors. And it's been interesting to see the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts really speak to us of our great, 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 a lot of greats there, grandfather, which is Peter. And then from 13 to 28 to the end of the book, it speaks to us about our great-great-grandfather, Paul. And every once in a while, we see some cousins along the way. We'll see some good cousins and some crazy cousins. Anybody have some crazy cousins? Every family has some crazy cousins. We're gonna look at some that are just amazing here, like Barnabas and like Stephen later in chapter 7. Those are some really cool cousins, man. They could just like flex spiritually and show us what strength really looks like. And then there are some other examples like Ananias and Sapphira that we'll kind of look at today. We began by looking at chapter 3, where Peter and John heal a lame man on their way to prayer, and they're arrested and they're threatened because they're preaching the gospel. And after the persecution and prayer for boldness, there's this spontaneous willingness to give and to give generously to support the entire church. And we talked about that last time, and we talked about unity. I'm hearing an echo. Anybody else here hear an echo? We're trying to work things out because everything's a brand new system here, so please bear with us as we... And Rafi has been doing a phenomenal job. Thank you, Rafi. He just kind of had this thrown on him, and he had to kind of figure it out, and he's been doing great. He spent like 6 or 7 hours here yesterday trying to put things together, so it doesn't go unnoticed, sir. Thank you. Anyway, the apostles did not ask anyone to come and be so generous and to give so freely. Jesus didn't command this either. This was just something that came up out of their hearts. And last time we looked briefly at how Barnabas gave everything that he had to the apostles. And it also tells us where Barnabas came from. It tells us that he came from a place called Cyprus. We'll read later on that Paul came from a place called Tarsus. And that is not by accident. It doesn't just want to give us information for the sake of information. It's telling us where they came from because God uses the details of someone's heritage for his glory. God uses the details of where you came from and where you were born and the language that you speak and where you originally come from for his glory. So your upbringing, your language, your culture are all going to be used by God in an incredible way. Somebody say amen. And so Barnabas was an example and showed how they didn't have a hold on material things, and they had this natural desire to live in community, this spirit-filled life. And here, beginning in Acts chapter 5, we see the contrast to that. So we're going to read this together and then pray and jump in to chapter 5. Are we ready?
Yeah.
Okay. Let's begin with chapter 5. It says, "But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest." Can you guys flip for me? All right, cool, thanks. "Then Peter said, 'Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you kept some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell or not sell as you wished. And after selling it, the money was also yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God.' As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up and wrapped him in a sheet and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, 'Was this the price you and your husband received for your land?' She replied, 'Yes,' she replied, 'that was the price.' And Peter said, 'How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too.' Instantly, she fell to the floor and died. When the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened." Let's pray together. Lord, we just thank you this morning that as there is fresh rain from heaven falling on our land, I pray that you would pour the freshness of your Spirit upon us, Lord God, in a powerful and real and tangible way. Lord, we come leaning on you completely. We can't teach without you. We can't listen or learn without you. And we certainly can't live this life that we're supposed to without you. So Jesus, I pray that you would come have your way, be glorified, use these words, use even words that weren't prepared, Lord God, for your glory as you communicate to our hearts. Our hearts desperately need a touch from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this part here, because technically the end of chapter 4 and this first passage of chapter 5 was supposed to be together, and I tried doing that last week, but of course I went on overtime, so this is part 2. We move from the place of unity to the place of transparency. From unity to transparency. Again, it says in verse 1, but there was a certain man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira who sold some land. Since external pressure did not work against the believers, the devil is using what's called the inside approach. He tried to attack the church from the outside. He tried to bring the church with outside pressure by threatening them and warning them and putting them in jail. That did not work. So the devil continues to attack. And G. Campbell Morgan said this. He says, the church has never been harmed or hindered by opposition from without. It has been perpetually harmed and hindered by perils from within. That's the way that it works. And so Ananias is interesting because his name means God is gracious. A lot of these Hebrew names or biblical names, they have meanings to them. His name means God is gracious. And Sapphira, the name very close to sapphire, simply means beautiful. And they were certainly not living up to their names. There was nothing gracious about this story as far as we can see. And it certainly wasn't beautiful. But they had this idea of looking generous the same way that Barnabas was looking generous as he gave everything. And I gather that they would say something like this. Let's play the part and get the same response that Barnabas did. Let's pretend to give everything so that people can tell us how great and amazing and godly and selfless we are, at the same time holding back. And so they sold this property and brought some of the money to the apostles, but they held back a portion and they lied about it in the process. They wanted to appear as something they were not. And so in verse 3, it says, and Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and kept some back for yourself. It was fine that they wanted to keep the money for themselves. That wasn't the issue. The issue here that's being tackled isn't the volume of money given or not given. That's not the theme that he's talking about here. What we're talking about here is the pretense and the problem of hypocrisy, the problem of being a hypocrite, pretending to do something that you haven't really done. Again, there's nothing wrong with donating a small portion, and there's nothing wrong if you're donating all of it as long as you have the right purpose and motive, the good intentions. The sin wasn't how much or how little. The sin was hypocrisy. It was lying. It was lying. It was wearing a mask. It was wearing a mask. And the word hypocrite from the original simply refers to the fact that someone would appear on stage and they would have two masks. There would be the happy face mask that they would put on and then the sad face mask that they would put on. And it was really referring to an actor. So the word originally wasn't a bad word. It has become to mean something bad. When you say someone is a hypocrite, now you're calling them something derogatory, but originally it just means that they're an actor. They're an actor on a stage playing the part. That person is a hypocrite. And so here now we know that even Jesus will begin to use that term in a very derogatory way when he speaks to the religious folks and he says, you are hypocrites, you are blind guides, you are telling people to do one thing, but you are unable to carry it out yourself. Wearing a mask. George MacDonald said, half the misery in the world comes from trying to look instead of trying to be what one is not. It's trying to look the part. And so they wanted to profit on two levels. They wanted the prestige of looking generous, and they wanted to profit financially by way of lying and pretending to be what they were not. They were faced, these two, with a quick judgment. And here we see what's happening in Peter's life. The word of knowledge is being put into effect. The word of what? The word of knowledge is being put into effect. God is revealing to Peter what is actually going on behind the scenes and showing him by way of something called a word of knowledge. He's giving him supernatural insight as to what's actually happening right there. And Peter has a choice, either to thank them for their nice, generous donation because they just put a nice, heavy check or a bunch of cash in the offering. So he's standing back going, God just showed me something, and they just put a bunch of money there on the altar. I have an option. Do I say thank you and smile, and pretend like nothing happened, or do I follow through? Of course, we know what happens because we just read the story. If you were awake, he says this. He says, "Why have you let Satan fill your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And here he shows us something very important, that the Holy Spirit is a person, because you can't lie to an energy or to a force. When you lie, you come to lie to a person. And they were lying to God. This is proof text that the Holy Spirit is God. For people who want to say that the Holy Spirit is a force, he's an energy, he's some kind of other, no, the Holy Spirit is God himself. And the question here by Peter reveals that the devil only had as much power as they were willing to give to him. He's saying, why have you allowed this to happen? The only power he has over a believer is simply by suggesting something to you. The devil doesn't have power over a believer. All he can do is come and whisper in your ear the way that he did with Eve in the garden and come bring some thoughts into your mind. And as a believer, we have the freedom to reject or accept those thoughts. But when we give to those thoughts in our minds and they take root, he wants to have a foothold in our life because he wants to take complete and total control. He wants to take over because basically he wants to sever your relationship with God. Ultimately, he doesn't care if you do good or you do bad. What he wants is he wants you unplugged. Right now, there's a bunch of plugs that are plugged into various outlets across this room. And if we unplug something and then expect it to work, then we're fooling ourselves. Why? Because it is no longer connected to the source of power. And what the enemy wants in your life and my life is he wants to distract us and to plant these negative bad thoughts in our minds to get us to be separated from the source of power, which is God himself. You can live as a monk if you want. You can give all of your money to the poor if you want. You can serve until there's nothing else to serve if you like. But if you're not connected to God, then all of that is done in vain. And that's the enemy's intent. He wants to separate us from God. So we have a responsibility to recognize these ungodly thoughts and take them captive and yield to the Lord. And if any thought involves deception, we have the option to reject it. If the thought comes to you of something that is selfish, you have the option to reject it. If it has to do with putting other people down in some way, you have the option to reject it. And these thoughts come into our mind constantly. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in Philippians 4 and 8. He says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true." I love how he begins with that first word. Whatever is true. We're talking about lying here versus living in the truth. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is holy, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worth praise, think about these things. Allow your mind and your heart to be consumed with the truth, because it all begins in our thought life. The battle of the ages for you and for me and for every believer begins right here with our thoughts. And that thought will grow and either produce life or produce death. You know, I love the fact that this is here. I love the fact that it didn't go from Acts chapter 2. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. And then Paul comes on the scene and he preaches the gospel. And it's one level of glory to another level of glory. And it's power after power. He gives us the truth. Luke is speaking the truth about the family history that we have. And he's warning us with this. He's warning us. Warning is sometimes uncomfortable, but often necessary. Yes? It's never comfortable to watch or see a warning, but it's so important. The other day I was taking a walk around the neighborhood, trying to walk. My doctor says, "You need to walk an hour a day." I'm like, "Yeah, bro, like that's going to happen." But anyway, I went for a walk and I see this enormous crane that looked so large. And they were taking out these wooden telephone poles and they're putting in these new metal ones that already have the little climbers for the men to go up and do their thing. You know what I'm talking about? And they blocked off one entire street so that the people who lived there couldn't get in, they couldn't get out. They have these people standing around with the hard hats and they have all this stuff. And of course, being curious, you know, anytime somebody tells you not to get close, what do you do? Yeah, so I got real close. I'm like standing there and looking around. Curious. I'm just simple curious. But then I remembered in my mind why they did all of this. Because on the news, a couple of times already, I've seen how these cranes sometimes will tip over and destroy somebody's home or roof. And I thought to myself, I'm not so curious anymore. I got home really quick. I kept looking back like, oh, Jesus. The warnings The warnings are so critical and so important for our lives because they help teach us so much. You know what? When I see someone's life and they're doing well, I learn a lot from them. But when I see someone making mistakes, I learn even more. I learn even more. And I love the fact that God's word is so honest with us about Abraham's mistakes, about David's mistakes, about the apostles and the disciples' mistakes. And it shows us what not to do. It shows us what not to do. Look at verse 5 with me if you have your Bibles. As soon as Ananias heard these words, he fell to the floor and died. And everyone who heard about it was terrified. Then some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out, and they buried him. In case you're wondering, why didn't this take 2 weeks like it does here to bury someone, or recently 2 months? Because in the Middle East, when someone dies, you bury them the same day. You don't have all of the things that go on here as we do in the West. You just take them, you wrap them up, and you done. Finished. So they wrapped him up, and they took him out. And here we see a swift judgment of God. One person said this, and I think it's worth noting. He said, the seriousness of sin is determined not just by the act itself, but to whom the act was committed against. Can I say that again? The seriousness of sin is not determined just by the act itself, but to whom the act was committed against. If two guys are in a fender bender on the road and they get out and they decide things are going to get heated and then they start to get physical and violent and one guy punches out the other guy and he's laying on the floor, that's a problem. Same scenario happens and the first person gets out and starts swinging and you realize that's not a guy, that's a girl that he just punched. Now it's a whole different thing. The scenario just changed completely. Like, it was bad when the first dude hit the second dude. That was bad. Like, that shouldn't happen. But then you realize, wait, that's not a guy. That's a girl. That's not just wrong. That guy deserves to go to jail now. Lock him up. It's the same act, but to the one whom it was done against will determine the severity or why it was done or why it is so bad. And Peter says to him, you didn't just lie to people. You lied to God. When David did his great sin and he's ready to repent before God, he didn't say, I sinned against Uriah, or I sinned against Bathsheba, or I sinned against my friends, or I sinned against my family. He says, I've sinned against you and you alone. You are first. The person that I offended and violated first in my actions was God and God alone. It's true that others were hurt in the process and he had paid the price for that particular sin, but the one that I have sinned, Lord, against is you. And we have to give an account before the Lord, and the consequences are always great. And Ananias thought he could lie to God, and they thought that they can both serve God and money at the same time. They thought they can get the best of both worlds, and that had to be immediately judged. It says, and about 3 hours later, his wife came in. 3 hours. And you think about that. What was taking her 3 hours? Was she doing her hair? Like, what was taking her 3 hours? And how could everybody else know about it, but she was the only one who was unaware of what was happening? What was going on in 3 hours? And then you realize that the Jewish people, when they go to the temple to pray, they would pray at 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 hours later at noon, and then 3 hours later in the afternoon at 3 o'clock. She came in at the time of prayer for her, thinking everything's cool. Praise the Lord, everyone. Let's go and worship. Let's go into the house of God and worship the Lord. And here we see a real opportunity for her to be real and to tell the truth. She had at least these 3 hours to think about her decision. And if she's paying attention, the alarm of her conscience there should be super loud, ringing on the inside. This was her opportunity to speak the truth and to make things right, but she continued. She continued in sin by continuing to lie. And somehow she must have ignored her rapid heartbeat. You know when you do something wrong, your heart begins to beat a little bit faster, your palms begin to get a little bit sweaty, you begin to get jittery and nervous, and you begin to get shifty, you can't look people in the eye. You know, that's because you know you've done something wrong. She ignores her feelings of anxiousness and being nervous, and she simply continues to go on. Peter says this in verse 9, "How could the two of you even think of conspiring to test the Spirit of the Lord like this? The young men who buried your husband are just outside the door, and they will carry you out too." You know, people who are in close relationship with one another have enormous influence on one another. Here in this case, you have a husband and wife. He had a huge impact and influence on his wife. Huge. What does that say to us? Be careful who you associate with. Be careful who you associate with. If you're around people who are prone to lie, it's only a matter of time before you also start lying. If you're around people who like to get drunk, it's only a matter of time before you... Who you are around is what you will eventually begin to do, because people have an incredible influence around you. And the Bible says this, it says, "Do not be fooled. Evil company corrupts good manners or good habits." Listen, your company has a huge impact, and so you need to choose your friends wisely. And when you come to marry, young people, when you come to marry, choose the right person, because they have a huge influence on your life. Huge influence on your life. It matters. It matters. Instantly, it says, "She fell to the floor and died. And when the young men came in and saw that she was dead, they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what had happened." What do we learn from this story? We learn that God hates lying, yeah? We almost feel like we're back in Sunday school again. But you know what? The truth is, God hates lying. I was looking up some statistics on lying in the Christian setting, and the numbers are really up there. The people that lie. Look at Proverbs, or look at the screen. Proverbs 12 and 22 says, "Lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are his delight." Lying lips are detestable, abhorrent. The Lord hates them. In other translations, the Lord hates lying lips, but faithful people are his delight. Again, in Proverbs 6:16 says, "These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies." Again, lies are mentioned twice here. "And one who sows discord among brethren." Lying. God really hates lying, and we'll take a look and see why here in a minute. Oliver Wendell Holmes said this. He says, "Sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all." Sin has many tools, but a lie is the handle which fits them all. It's connected. Any kind of sin that a person can be involved in, you can be almost guaranteed that lying has something to do with that, because they're trying to cover things up. And judgment here is swift. The Lord judges sin severely here. And you ask yourself, why did this happen so quickly? Why did this happen so severely? What was so unique about this? I mean, they didn't kill anyone, right? Like in the Old Testament, you kill someone, then you get killed. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They simply gave, and they didn't tell the whole truth. Like, they gave a half truth, a partial truth, and they're instantly killed. And you think to yourself, isn't that kind of harsh? Have you ever read the story before on your own and wonder, like, like, there's no blasphemy here. They didn't curse God's name. They didn't beat anyone up. They didn't, like, why are they killed for simply lying? Because this is how serious God takes this. And anything that is brand new, God protects. What do you mean? Imagine with me a newborn child. A newborn child. Mama around that child is the most tender and the most loving person in the world, with the sweetest voice. But try to come near that child with any kind of harm, and she turns into what? A monster. Mama bear. She don't play. You don't come near that baby. She will eat you alive. Why? Because that precious thing is hers. We have a few examples of this throughout the scriptures. In the book of Leviticus in chapter 10, when the tabernacle was newly being built, there was two sons of Levi called Nadab and Abihu. And the Bible says they came in with something called strange fire into the tabernacle. Leviticus 10, strange fire that they brought into the tabernacle when they came to do their offerings before the Lord. And the Bible says, and fire came from heaven and consumed them, and they died instantly. And God looks at Levi, the father, and God looks at Moses and says, don't you even think about grieving for them. They have profaned my name. They tried to fool me and fool you by bringing something that was not authorized. I told you to do something a certain way, and you think you're gonna outsmart me. My name is holy, and the place where I dwell is holy, and you will do it the way that I tell you to do it. Otherwise, judgment is swift. What? Or like the time where Joshua was leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And they go in and they take Jericho in chapter 6. And God says to them, do not take anything that is there. The first belongs to God. The first of what? The first of the gold and the treasure and the animals and all the goods that are there. The first of it, it belongs to God. Don't take any of it. But there's always one cousin. There's always one crazy cousin who thinks, I see a wedge of gold, I see some money, and I see this beautiful robe, this garment, that is just so nice looking, and he takes it. No one knows about it, and he buries it in his tent, and he hides it in his tent. So far, so good. No harm, no foul. They get into their next fight with Ai. They should have beaten this next little town like really, really easy. They get defeated like crazy. Joshua comes back and says, oh God, what did we do? He says, stop crying. Get off the ground. There is sin in the camp because watch this. Israel has sinned. Not Achan has sinned. Israel has sinned. I see the entire nation. When one person does something, I see the entire nation. When one person does something, I see the entire church doing something. And so I have to come with a swift judgment. I want you to separate the person who's responsible for this. And I want you to put them in this valley. And I want you to gather up as many stones as you can. And I want you to throw stones at them until they die. And then you're going to burn them with fire. For taking a wedge of gold. He says, my name is holy. And I'm doing something new. You are a tender plant that requires me to protect you, to protect you in the most holy way. And you need to understand that my name is holy. You need to walk in the fear of God. You need to walk with fear and holy reverence of knowing that it is God that we're serving. We are not playing games. So here God was letting everybody know that he wouldn't tolerate deception in his church. Deception in his church. When you look at the final chapter of the Bible in Revelation, there in 21, the Lord is speaking, saying, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all what? Liars. And all liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Listen, God does not play. I know these are not popular messages, and I know it's much better for us not to see the warning signs and continue walking happily along the street as I walk from place to place trying to get my exercise in. I don't want to see any warning signs. All I want to see is happy faces all the time. Listen, you can go to a different church if you want to hear happy, happy, happy all the time. You need to come to a place where you hear the full truth, and God is saying, this is my heart towards you, and there's been a separation. Your sins have separated you from your God, and if we want to deal with this, we need to get to the heart of the matter, and that your heart and my heart sometimes are prone to lying to ourselves, lying to God, or lying to other people, and that will be a cause of distraction and a hindrance in our relationship with God. If we as people don't like to be lied to, how much more God? If we as individuals don't appreciate when a friend or a relative or someone that we know lie to us, how much more God? Lying is what Satan does who lives in absolute darkness. Lying is something that Satan does, who lives in darkness. His kingdom of darkness is based in lies, and deception is his main thing. And Jesus called him the father of lies. The father of lies. And people lie basically to cover up something or several things, where you try to hide some area of your life. But lying is a road that requires you continue to lie, to continue to keep covering what you initially tried to cover. And now you have to come up with more lies to cover up those, and then more lies to cover up those. And it's perpetual, and it never ends well. Until one continues to lie, until you lose yourself, and then you yourself become one big lie. Is that a problem? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's a serious problem. And I think Augustine put it best. When I tried to understand this, I'm looking for answers, going, God, explain this to me. I came across this quote from Augustine, which says, when regard for truth has been broken down or even slightly weakened, all things remain doubtful. Can I say that again? When regard for truth has been broken down or even slightly weakened, all things remain doubtful. I'll explain that in just a second. But look at what Paul says in Titus 1. He says, to all who are themselves pure, meaning not lying, everything is pure, but to those who are defiled, without trust, or liars, basically, nothing is pure. Even their minds and their consciences have been defiled. Lying causes me to live in the shadows and to hide. It's serious. It's serious because it causes me to begin to see other people in the same way that I am myself. And the biggest problem with that is that we begin to doubt God and wonder if he's telling the truth. Because we have this thing in our human nature, it's called projection. Projection. We project onto others and we project onto God how we are. We think God is like us. We think God is like us. So if I'm a liar, I begin to think that all men are. David said, in my haste, I said all men are liars. Why? Because David himself, for a season there, was a liar. So he says, in my haste, I said all men are liars. I see everyone with the same filter, with the glasses that I am wearing right now. I am wearing glasses that are lying glasses, so I think everyone around me is a little bit shady, a little bit deceptive. And the problem with that is we begin to project that onto God himself and say, are you really fully telling me the truth? When you say to me, I love you with an everlasting love, is it true that you really love me with an everlasting love? When you say to me, I formed you myself and I wove you together in your mother's womb and I have a plan and purpose for your life, do you really? Do you really? And I have a hard time receiving that. Why? Because there are continuous lies that come up out of my life. Matthew Henry said, and this punishment was in reality mercy to vast numbers. It would cause strict self-examination, prayer, and the dread of hypocrisy, covetousness, and vainglory, and it should still do so. The great lesson for us here is that God wants us to be authentic, and there's such a freedom in that. There's such a freedom in that. God wants us to be real. He wants us to be authentic, and many times we think that being too real will get us in trouble, and that there's an easier way. You know, you're driving on the freeway, you get pulled over, and you're doing 75, and the officer says, do you know how fast you were going? And you look over and you say, 65, officer. No one's ever done that. You're also holy. No one's ever said, no, I have no idea how fast I was going. You were doing 100. It's just me? Okay. That if I'm too honest, I'll be rejected. If I'm too honest about how I feel, if I'm too honest about what I think, if I'm too honest about that, I'll be rejected. People won't like that. But listen, if in our humanity we admire truthfulness, how much more does God desire truthfulness? Honesty never made God angry. God knows every thought that we have before we even think them. You go and you look at the Psalms. You read Psalm 13, for example, where David cries out to the Lord. He makes this declaration. He says, how long, O Lord? Are you going to forget me forever? Lightning No, he's being honest. And God is saying, bring it. Bring it. Bring your honesty. I want to know the whole truth of what you're experiencing in the moment. I don't want you to hide. I don't want you to stifle. And we sometimes maybe have grown up in a culture or maybe within a specific family where we are told not to express, not to say certain things, and everything is kind of stifled and the lid has been put upon. And God is saying to us, remove the lid. Tell me everything you're feeling. Tell me everything you're thinking. I want to know about it. And David says, Lord, my father and my mother may have forgotten me, but you are my God. And in this particular moment, I'm asking you a question. How long are you going to forget me forever? You made me a promise. And what I am going through right now looks nothing like the promise that you gave me. Job was honest with God when Job was surrounded by his friends, and he says, may the day be cursed when they said that there was a male child that was born. God didn't strike him down dead. God said, good. If that's how you really feel in this moment, good, because it's truth. And I want to deal with the truth. I can't deal with anything but the truth. And listen, maybe sometimes God isn't able to penetrate your heart, or you're unable to receive fully from God because you haven't been willing to peel the layers back and say, I want truth. Give me truth on the inside. I want to know the fullness of that truth. Or like Elijah, who said, I am no better than my fathers. It is enough, Lord. I want to die. I'm paraphrasing. But he's saying, I want to die. You want to die? Did God strike him dead? God says, get up, because I've got a mission for you. And if you want to die, I've got another plan. You want one thing, I've got something entirely different in mind for you. And how old was Elijah when he died? Anybody know his age? Elijah didn't die. Elijah was carried up with a fiery chariot from heaven. God is saying that you're being honest with me. And I love honesty. I honor honesty. I use honesty. I pray that as believers, we can get to the point where with ourselves here amongst each other and with God, we can begin to get past the religiosity of things and really speak to God what we're really thinking and feeling. When we're angry, tell God, I am angry. I am upset. I have been tithing and I have been giving and I have been faithful and I'm still stuck in the same place. And that's not what your word says. Your word says that you're going to provide for me, and I'm going through a lack right now. I'm angry. Your word says that you are Jehovah Rapha. You are the God, my healer. And I'm still struggling with A or B or C. I'm still here. God, I am angry. And God is saying, good, give it to me. And the more that you begin to open your heart to God, God is saying, now you and I can have a real kind of relationship. It is not a cardboard box that I want a relationship with. It's not an image that I want a relationship with. It is the real person that I want a relationship with. Open your heart wide and express to God what you are really thinking. Martha came to Jesus and said, if you had been here, I'm getting a little excited, please excuse me. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. Why did you let me down? Why did you allow me to feel the pain that I went through right now? Did he beat her up? Did he beat her down? Did he say, get away from me? Did he say, go and have more faith? Go and behave yourself. Go and fix your manners and come back and speak to me differently. He's saying, your brother's going to rise. With tenderness, he's saying, come. Come, give it all to me. Give it all to me. Paul was honest about his experiences in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He says, we do not want you to be unaware. I'm not going to pretend that everything was going great. I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions that we experienced in Asia. For we were utterly, unbearably crushed that we even despaired of life itself. What's that? The great Apostle Paul? The great Apostle Paul, who they took aprons and handkerchiefs and would put it on his body and lay them on the sick, and the sick would get healed. Here he's saying to them, we despaired even of life itself. What is that? Honesty and transparency. Where he learned to be honest with God, and he's learning to be honest with people without the fear of judgment. And listen, part of the reason why we don't want to be honest with one another is because we're afraid we're going to get judged. And you know what the main reason behind that thought is? It's because in the secret of my heart of hearts, I am judging. And because I am judging, I am projecting that judgment onto you, thinking I will be judged by you. But if I make a decision today to say, I'm going to stop judging, I'm going to stop putting people down, and I'm going to give myself the freedom to be who I really am, and allow you the freedom to be who you really are, then we can have genuine kind of unity where we go beyond the niceties, beyond just simply being cordial. And smiling and say, how was your day? My day was wonderful. How was your week? Oh, praise the Lord. We go beyond that and we say, what's going on? You say, I'm hurting. I'm in pain. I've been waiting on God and nothing seems to be happening. I need God. I am looking for an answer. Honesty. God knows the struggles that we face and He walks with us through every high and through every low. He knows the things that we need of, and He's willing to meet at our point of need. Listen, He loves us too much to leave us just the way that we are. So what do we take away from this warning kind of message today with the hard hats? What do we take away from this? We take away a few things. Number one, be authentic. Be transparent. Don't imitate others. Ananias, you don't have to imitate Barnabas. Barnabas is a unique case. And if you missed our message last week, go back and listen to it. You realize he was a Levite who wasn't supposed to have anything to begin with. There's a reason why he gave. What you don't have to imitate him. You are unique. You are you. Be yourself on this journey. Don't lie or don't try to hide. Be present in the moment. And please do not isolate yourself. Be in community, but be real. Be authentic and be transparent in the moment. Number two, don't allow the enemy to have a resting place in your mind. Take every thought captive, as the Bible tells us. As the famous preacher put it, you can't stop the birds from flying over your head, but you can stop them from building a nest in your hair. Now that I have a little bit of hair. Okay, sort of. I can't stop crazy thoughts from happening, and you're just sitting there and you're just like, you get this crazy thought, you're like, where in the world did that come from? You can't stop those. Those will come from time to time from various places, but if you dwell on them, that becomes a problem. That becomes a problem. Don't allow the enemy to have a resting place in your mind. If you know a thought is not of God, if it doesn't line up with Scripture, if it doesn't sit right in your heart, you have the right to reject it. You say, you know what? I plead the blood of Jesus over my mind and my heart and my thoughts right now. I am not going to accept this. And then finally, live with a constant awareness of God. Live with a constant awareness of His presence. God is omnipresent, which means He is everywhere. Honor His presence in your life. Honor His presence by being honest with Him and with yourself and with others. And with others. Sometimes we try to push down our feelings. We try to push down and suppress our thoughts. And we think that in order to be a good Christian or a good husband, a good wife, a good this, a good that, we need to act a certain way. And I think there's a freedom and a liberty. And of course, we need to use tact. I'm not saying go around and throw up on people. I'm not saying that. There has to be an element of wisdom. But be honest. And the closer your circle of friends are, the more honest and raw you can actually be. I'm not saying put your whole life on blast to the whole world, but begin opening up with the smallest of the smallest circles that you have. And realize that God is everywhere. So being honest with Him, yourself, and with other people, God wants truth, as David says, in the inward parts. In the inward parts, because being truthful with God, He's never surprised. The Bible says, before I even think the thought, you know it altogether. Before the word is on my tongue, you know what I'm going to say. So I come into church and I am angry. I am frustrated. I am distant. I am cold. And then I'm going to fake it, lift up holy hands before God. How about we say, Lord, you know what? I am here, but I am angry right now. I am here, but I am frustrated right now. I am here, but I am as cold can be right now. Would you do something in my life? And I don't know why I'm feeling the way that I'm feeling, or maybe I do know why. Here's what's happening with me right now. Would you help me?
And God is saying, now that you're being real, I have a place to step in. I have a place to step in. So many different analogies that we can use. Think about
the woman who has newly been married. And they began having a family together, only to realize that the man that she married already has a family. And he's been living a double life. Think about what she's thinking and feeling at that moment. That's the kind of life we're trying to present to God in living the way that I want to live and feeling what I really am feeling, but I'm trying to present something else. But I can't fool him. That man maybe can fool this other woman or fool the people around him, but we cannot fool God. We need to live with a constant awareness of the holiness of God, the reverence of God, what the Bible used to call, or in the old King James, the fear of God. Not being afraid of him, but realizing that he is holy, that he is righteous, that he is just. And we need to walk softly and humbly before a holy God. Because they were judged immediately. We will all be judged eventually. And if Ananias and Sapphira were believers, some think they were, some think they weren't, it doesn't matter. If they were believers, they're immediately in heaven. If they weren't believers, they're judged immediately to hell. Their judgment was swift, but our judgment is coming. And we read the scriptures that told us that not just those who do the bad things in that list in Revelation 21 verse 8, but also those who are liars. Those who are liars. God doesn't want that. God is saying, let's remove every mask. Let's remove every barrier on the outside. Let's be authentic with him and with ourselves and with one another. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you because you give us this freedom. You give us this freedom to be ourselves. With our frailty, with our weakness, with our stumblings, with our inconsistencies, you give us this incredible freedom to be ourselves. Thank you for that. Thank you for allowing Jacob to be Jacob, as sinful as he was. Thank you for allowing Simon Peter to be who he was. Thank you for allowing Abraham to be who he was. And thank you for allowing me and us to be who we are. That when we are angry, we can come before you and tell you that we are angry. When we are confused, we can tell you, God, we're confused. When we are frustrated, we can say we are frustrated. And allow you to speak your truth over us. Would you speak your truth over us today? We stand before you, realizing maybe now for the first time, perhaps, that you see everything. You even see my thoughts. The thoughts that I don't want anyone else to know or see. God, you see them. You understand my thoughts afar off. And before the word is on my tongue, you know it altogether. Give us to be completely honest and transparent with you, with ourselves, and with others today. So we can live a life that is pleasing and honoring before you, and a life that is free and not so tiring. Because lying is so tiring. The masks are so tiring. The pretending is so tiring. There's no rest or peace there. But Lord, just like when we go home and take off our shoes and put on comfortable clothing, we relax, we rest because we're home. Cause our hearts to run home to you today. And to remove every pretense, to remove every mask, to remove every facade that we've carried with us, Lord God, and be honest with you, and be honest with ourselves, and be honest with those that are around us. Give us grace and give us wisdom. Lord, we need you. We need you. We need you. And we
we thank you for hearing us. We thank you for walking with us through our struggle. You are so good. You are so good. You're not taken back by anything. You're not taken back by anything that we've done or said or thought or felt. You're not taken back by any of it. But you welcome it. And for that today, we give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor and declare that you are holy and that you are righteous. That there are so many things, Lord God, in my own life, in my personal life, that needs to be dealt with. There's so much that goes on in chaos and confusion that needs to be dealt with. And Lord, I give you permission to do just that. And not just for me, Lord, but for every person that's here today and for those that are watching right now. Permission, Lord, to deal with the real self, the true self. Have your way, Jesus.
Thank you. our shame, we're going to give you our burden. Today we want your freedom and we want your glory. Do business with us. Do business with us, God.
Guys.